If you would turn in your Bibles, we're going to continue in Galatians this morning. We're going to be in chapter 6 together. But I need to begin by showing you, admittedly, what's been on my heart and mind quite a bit. This is Glacier. Some of you who know me know this holds a special place in my life. And specifically, this picture is taken from a place I really enjoy. It's the summit of Mount Oberlin. If you look real closely, you can see a road there and a little area that's the top of the Going to the Sun Road, and there's a visitor center. And the really cool thing about Mount Oberlin is it's really easy. If you could climb Spencer's Butte, you could probably do this. But you see all these Rockies out in front of you, some beautiful mountains. In fact, little trivia, when we sing Come Thou Fount, there's a series of slides in there I think I sent to Gary and Terry years ago, and the line about my Ebenezer is actually a picture from the summit of this mountain. But in a few weeks, if all goes well, I look forward to being back on the summit of Mount Oberlin. It's a really special place. And what I'm really excited about is that I'm hoping to not go there by myself. This is going to be a unique opportunity where my wife and kids will get to experience this as well with me. And I bring this up because I really like being in the backcountry. I really like backpacking and climbing things. In fact, since my family is going to be gone for the 4th of July, I'm thinking about going up and doing a quick lap up Broken Top. If some of you have been back up in there, it's beautiful. And when I go by myself, this is actually often the type of pack that I carry. You'll notice it is not giant. If I only have myself to worry about, I can get away with hardly carrying anything, so I don't need much room in my pack, right? In fact, this tiny pack I could get overnight and go a long ways. I refer to this as my summit pack. When I've done some backcountry trips with friends and then we climb peaks from our camp, this is all I take, and I've got everything while I'm climbing to cover me for 2 days if I need to. Tiny little pack, right? But here's something I've learned, and I actually learned this as a youth pastor taking high school kids backpacking, that when I bring people with me, this is often more like what my pack looks like. And it generally isn't, sometimes I bring a little more stuff because I have other people to care about. But usually I keep a bunch of extra room in my pack because I know that sooner or later, if we're going to get to where we want to go, somebody else's stuff is probably going to go in this, right? In fact, there's a period of time where my kid could go in this if they needed to, and I could carry them. And so when it's not just me that I'm worrying about, I bring this a lot of times because I have to have extra room in the pack to be able to help others be able to enjoy these things together. And that's sort of the picture I want to have in mind as we turn today to Galatians chapter 6, because at the heart of what we're looking at is this reality that there's this foundational truth, and it's part of why we're gathered here this morning and not just sitting all in our homes by ourselves, that the Christian life is intended to be a shared journey. The church is a community of faith, a community of people who find their identity, their hope, their future, their reality in Christ Jesus. And we're on this journey of following Christ together. We're not created to walk alone. In fact, others walk with us. And so we're going to see this morning that as Paul's writing to the Galatian church, the focus of this passage is really guidance on how to go about this journey together and have success. So Galatians 6, if you want to turn there, we'll just begin by reading the first 5 verses, which read this. This is Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers. This could also be brothers and sisters. This isn't really even a gender-specific term here. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. As we dive into this text, it's important to step back just for a moment and remember that this wasn't written in a vacuum. This was written in the midst of a larger letter that we've been studying piece by piece through. And so we can't just lift this out and ignore what's written around it. It fits into what Paul has written. And if you haven't been with us for our study in Galatians, Galatians is this emphatic and emotional letter that Paul wrote to a group of churches that he had started a few years prior. It's almost certainly the earliest of letters he wrote to the churches. And his reason for writing is apparently some have come into these churches that he loves, these people that he knows firsthand, and they've misled them with some poisonous teaching, some poisonous falsehood. And so we have this group of people that even though they had come to faith in Christ, specifically, this is faith that Christ on the cross died to pay for the penalty of our sin completely and is able to offer us a new life made entirely right with God, not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus did. Even though these people in these churches had come to joyfully receive this incredible truth, sometime later, these others have come along into their churches teaching that, well, Jesus did die for our sin. If we really want to be right with God and want to enjoy life with God, we still had to follow an extensive list of do's and don'ts, or we wouldn't really be forgiven. And we wouldn't really be able to have this relationship with God. And there was some earning involved in this. So they were teaching this sort of Jesus plus kind of theology. In practice, it was saying that Jesus' death wasn't enough, and we're still tied to this whole load of religious practice and legalism in order to actually be made right with God. There's still some earning involved in it. And they taught that if we didn't do all of these things, and they involved ceremonial washings, a strict observance of the Sabbath, observing certain festivals, all of these various rules in daily life, and we've talked about a number of these the past few weeks, if you didn't follow them with precision, in essence, you wouldn't be received and loved by God the same way. Maybe not at all. And so much of what we've seen in this letter as we've been studying through it is Paul has focused on addressing this legalistic poison head on. And there's this central reality that hopefully if you've been with us, you've heard over and over and over, because we need to hear it over and over, that we do not earn God's love, period. It is a gift through Christ Jesus that we stand in by faith. We do not earn God's love. Rather, what we're called to is live in response to that love and live in relationship with God as a result of his love for us. Last week, as we picked up in chapter 5, there was sort of a shift of Paul's focus. He's addressed this for some time, and now what he begins to focus on is what it actually looks like for us to live as free people in Christ. He's described that legalism as bondage, as slavery, and now he's calling us to live in freedom in Christ, and he starts to paint a picture of what that looks like. And it's freedom both from that legalistic performance, but he also touches on the reality that it's freedom as well from our sinful compulsion, our sinful nature, that in Christ there's a third option, this third way, and it's this way of freedom, this life lived in step with the leading of God's Spirit upon our lives. That's what we were looking at last week. And we saw last week this contrast that Paul gives between the life that's enslaved to our sinful nature, he calls that the flesh, and the life that's free and led by God's Spirit. From that, just to give us some setting for this text we look at today, I want us to look briefly at two statements that really lead into chapter 6. And the first of those, if you want to turn there, is Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. And here's what we read. For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. The idea there is our sinful nature. Don't use it as an excuse to do things we know are wrong. But through love, serve one another. By the way, it's an interesting contrast that one seems to be very individual. I should not act out of my sinful nature, but the contrast of that is actually a very relational reality that instead of being about myself, I love one another and serve them. He goes on to say, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word or one idea. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Interesting warning on the tail of that. So to these people who are caught in legalism, Paul says that the whole law is fulfilled in this one idea, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And then he adds this peculiar warning. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Sounds like there's some very deep issues of division taking place here. And then if we jump down to verse 25, after this contrasting list we looked at last week of the sinful nature and the Spirit, notice in verse 25, a similar idea comes up again. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Interesting. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, and be careful if you bite and devour one another, you will consume one another. Sounds like a really great place to hang out, doesn't it? If this has to be said. I mean, it raises the question of just how messy was this church? How were these people treating one another? You know, they probably weren't too much different than you and I are. We all have a leaning towards the things that Paul's addressing here. But as we pick up in chapter 6, these verses give us a pretty good sense of what's taking place within the relationships and the structure of this church. So let's notice with that background again that the guidance Paul gives after he's had to say these corrective things is this: brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. It seems clear that some are being caught in transgressions. That is, that there is very real wrongdoing in the culture and the fabric of their church. It's also fairly clear from verse 3 that apparently there are some who have a very high view of themselves. Again, not so different than probably any church I've ever been a part of, because it's made up of humans, right? Notice verse 1. Let's focus here. Read it one more time. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. What is Paul referring to with caught in any transgression? It's a really important phrase. First of all, caught in this case does not mean, ha, I caught you, okay? Which we might read it that way. This is not about a gotcha thing, like, I caught him, you know, like, I have two kids, they're lovely, but they love to come tell me what the other one did wrong, right? If you've had children, you know how that goes. And you know that we're prone to the same thing. Paul's not referencing that it's our job to constantly probe one another, hoping that we can somehow unearth another person's skeletons from their closet and catch them. That's not the idea here. The word here, the Greek, is actually the idea of could be trapped or entangled. Certainly sin does that, doesn't it? We get caught up. We get enslaved. We get trapped. I think of the picture in Hebrews 12. This picture of running this race when we're to throw off the chains, the things that hinder us. And then there's this line, the sin that so easily entangles us. This picture sort of being caught, being wrapped up in something. It's sort of the idea here. We get stuck in sin. It's like quicksand, and sometimes it feels like the harder we fight, the worse it gets. There's this reality that the people around us, in fact, the people sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you, at some point will probably get stuck in something they shouldn't be stuck in. By the way, one literal interpretation of this Greek word is also the idea of just slipping on ice. So there's a sense of something that wasn't planned, that you got caught by surprise and it just got you, right? But not, I got you. It isn't clear if the force of this term is more towards the idea of someone acting in ignorance or someone acting from like an addictive compulsion. Most likely it could be the one. But what is pretty clear is that the transgressions that Paul is referring to most likely have very clear relation to the list that he just gave a few verses earlier of what sinful flesh brings about. By the way, if you don't remember, that list includes things like sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity and strife and jealousy and anger and rivalries and dissensions and all these things, right? Those are probably the transgressions that he's referring to that people are caught in. These are very serious things. Further, it's important to acknowledge that word if, when it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, that word if isn't sort of a by chance word, okay? Like, if that should happen to happen by chance. Actually, there's two Greek words here, and you could translate it really well as even if. It's more of an exceptional, forceful phrase of even if this happens. Okay? There's a difference there. It's not just by chance. It's even if. implying that the nature of the transgressions that Paul's referring to are most likely scandalous and flagrant. He's probably not dealing with somebody stepped on my toe or somebody bumped into me and hurt my feelings. It's probably open, scandalous things going on. The call then to restore such a person may well arise from the outrage that those who have devoted themselves to following Christ would feel towards a brother or sister who sins so openly and brazenly. Right? That's often our natural response. They become those people. The focus, however, in this text, which is important to catch, is not punitive, but rather it's gentle restoration. In fact, that word for restoration is sort of the image of a doctor setting a broken bone, bringing about healing. Rather than punishment, this is a call to be a part of providing healing with the assumption that God's Spirit is leading us together. So he says, if we're spiritual people, then when we see our brother or sister caught in even flagrant or brazen sin, we're to gently restore them. We're to gently bring about restoration. It doesn't mean we dance around the issues or we water things down. It has everything to do with our heart and how we respond and how we value those who maybe even would sin in such ways that we're grossly offended or even disgusted by them. This is going on in their church. And with that comes this line, keep watch, lest you be tempted. Understand, in other words, that you too may well slip on that icy road. I would certainly draw this with broad brushstrokes, but I would tell you one of the sad experiences that I've seen over a number of years in church ministry is oftentimes it's the very people who've just been angry, pointing the finger at some issue in the church or some person or even the pastor who isn't teaching the right thing, who's just going. It comes out later on that they're totally engulfed in some disgusting sin. We have to be careful, understanding that our role as believers with one another and with the world around us as well is to be those who bring the good news of the gospel with one another, that we are about the gentle restoration of one another, consistent and loving and truthful all at the same time. But understanding in the midst of that, that in the way we respond to one another, we must be careful lest we be tempted to. If they slipped on the icy road, rather than just being focused on them and not thinking about my own footing, while I help, I should probably make sure that my footing's solid as well. Within the shared life of the people of God, that is the church, I would suggest to you that we are, in fact, to judge one another as friends. This is, an issue of a lot of debate, and I think it's because we misunderstand what that term means and what we're called to. When I say we're to judge one another, it isn't to go back, I'm going to unearth your skeletons and get you in that gotcha moment, but rather this is a term about loving assessment, not for the purpose of grading or evaluating, but for the purpose of helping. Not that we judge one another for condemnation, but we're aware of one another's lives in such a way we're intimate enough with one another that we can see if a brother or sister is sliding off the road, in a sense, of following Christ, and we're able to judge what's taking place so that we can step in and help them. Much in the similar way that if I go to a doctor because I am sick or something's broken or whatever, I want a diagnosis, don't I? Before they start fiddling around with me too seriously. That's really encompassed in the idea of what it means to judge one another in the body of Christ, that it's about helping and restoring and walking along together, following in obedience after Christ. I think part of why Paul has to focus on this is that one of the dangers that comes with living a life personally devoted to the Christian faith is that we're liable to judge the sins and missteps of others harshly. Sort of in the same way that if we know something really well, Like, you know how to, whatever you're really good at, and someone comes along to do it with you and they don't have a clue what they're doing, sometimes it's hard to be patient with them. Or just let me do that for you, right? Or we might be harsh. And this isn't a sense of hierarchy in the church and one person's above another, but if you're devoting your life to understanding God's word, to knowing it, to having it in your heart and your mind, and to living it out, then it's very easy for us, we're liable to be harsh to those around us who maybe aren't in that same place, maybe desire to follow Christ, but aren't there. We need to be careful in the way we respond. If we were backpacking together and I loved you, I would pay attention to your steps. I could say I would judge your steps, the way you're walking. So not so that I could condemn or belittle you, but so that I could notice if you started limping or you started slumping and that pack looks really heavy. Or, man, you completely lost the trail. You're going off in a place you shouldn't be. If I loved you, I would address those things, wouldn't I? For the purpose of restoring you and helping you. If I saw you were heading off trail, I would lovingly provide guidance and some course correction. This is the picture of these verses that follow. Notice if we pick up in verse 2, bear one another's burdens. This is tied, by the way, to what we just read. Okay? This is expounding on what we just read about gently restoring those who have transgressions. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Again, the Christian life is a shared journey. We're not to walk alone. We're to walk together, helping one another. And Paul speaks of our interdependence and our interrelatedness, you might say, as followers of Christ, not just here, but in numerous places. In fact, just two examples from some other letters. This is to the church in Corinth, this first letter. By the way, if you know 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's painted this beautiful image of the church as a body, and each one of us are parts of that body. And you know, one part can't say to the other part, you're not important because you don't do what I do. But all the parts have to work together. And in the midst of that, he says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I think we're still learning what that actually looks like. It's in an individualistic society. Sometimes we read, if one member suffers, all suffer together. That means I just go, oh man, I'm bummed for you. But it actually means we enter into it together. There's an interdependence in that. And likewise, if one person is honored, even if we were the ones who wanted that honor, we don't sulk, right? We rejoice together. That's just one example. Again, as he writes Paul to the church in Rome, Romans 15, the context here, he's dealing with some divisive issues that people see differently. He says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. There's this picture of we actually submit to one another, even maybe not doing the things we want to do for the sake of a brother or sister that needs us to do something else or to do something differently. And here in Galatians, Paul says that we're called to bear one another's burdens. To a people that was tending towards religious legalism, Paul says, bearing one another's burdens fulfills the law of Christ. These people who are all caught up in following the law, he says, this is actually what it is. It's this togetherness in Christ. It's this responsive love lived out in light of the love Christ has for us. It is at the heart of living the life we are called to. And I think sometimes we misunderstand and think this is somehow separate from personal holiness, but rather it's central to it. In fact, I would argue that you can't live out personal holiness very well if you're not tending to the needs of those around you. That's what a Pharisee does. They just think about themselves. Reality, you can't do these things either without a sense of Christian community. You can't effectively bear one another's burdens if you don't know what they are. Right? This requires an openness, a relationship, some vulnerability, some transparency. And we're at the same time, in verse 5, to bear our own load. By the way, this is a picture not too different than one of these. The term there is slightly different than the other term, that it's literally a soldier carrying his pack. Okay? He's responsible for his pack. But we're to be ready while carrying our pack to help others who are struggling. I have a good friend that was in Alaska hiking with his wife and another couple. They'd gone way back in on these glaciers. And one of the wives, I forget what the issue was, but had some physical problems. And so he had to continue carrying his pack on his back and her pack on his front. And then someone else had some issues. And he had to carry some more. And yet that's what it took for them to get through their journey safely together. I think that's very much a picture of what Paul is referring to. And notice if we continue, if you jump down to verse 9, how this sort of continues. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, but especially to those who are in the household of faith. Why does Paul have to say, let us not grow weary? Because it's wearying work. It's tiring. Now, whether it's Mount Oberlin or something much more serious, I will tell you what is plainly obvious. I would much rather carry this, right, than this. This is pretty basic, right? And if it's just me, I can get away with it. But if there's others involved, I might need this. And this is tiring. In fact, I remember a youth trip where I had this very pack completely filled, much like this, with a bunch more stuff on top, a bunch of stuff underneath, and a big old guitar case on the back. The guitar case seemed like a great idea when the pack was empty, but like 3 miles into the trip, I had to carry everybody else's stuff, right? I was trashed when we got where we were going. And that's sort of what Paul's recognizing when he says, we're not to grow weary in doing good. This is difficult work. It's hard. It's inconvenient. It's frustrating. It's grieving at times to carry one another's burdens. And yet it's at the very core of what we're called to as followers of Jesus Christ. And so he gives this call of let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those we're in the household of faith. I would contend that the Christian life is one of selfless giving for the sake of others in response to Christ's amazing love extended towards us. Our life is selfless giving for the sake of others in response to Christ's love extended towards us. In fact, the way that we love and serve one another is to image Christ's love to those around us. If you haven't caught it yet, Christ's love was really costly to him. It cost him everything. As Jesus has said, greater love has no one than he lay down his life for his brother. And then he goes and does it. And if we're going to image that love, wouldn't we be foolish to think that it won't cost us in the same way? Wouldn't we be foolish to think this isn't going to be hard? That it isn't going to be tiring? That there aren't going to be days where we just want to throw in the towel and say, carry your own stupid pack? We have to be honest that this is difficult work that we're called to, but this is at the core of our response to God's love. That we ourselves walk in obedience to him, and as we do that, we're about the work of restoring others to him as well, which oftentimes means carrying some of their load. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. There's a promise in there. It will pay off if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Now remember, in the context of this, some of those who are in the household of faith are probably sinning brazenly. And there's a call to, in a very selfless, tiring way, be about gently restoring them to Christ. Some of you know that my favorite profound theological idea is four words. It's not about me. Right? That really is a profound theological statement, by the way. It's not about me. And if my life bears that out to be true, I'm on my way towards imaging the love of Christ, aren't I? Because my life is now His, entrusted to me to live out for the sake of others in His honor. It's not about me. When the Spirit is leading us, which is what Paul's been talking about, our responsive living is love for the sake of others' well-being in Christ. So Paul pictures the Christian life as carrying our pack and at the same time leaving room so that we can seek to help others as they need it. Getting a bigger pack. Let's close by looking at verses 3 and 4. Rather peculiar. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Kind of a little sting to that, right? But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Remember a few verses earlier in chapter 5, he spoke against conceit and envy and those things. This is a rebuke against conceit, plain and simple. This isn't saying that you have no value. This is addressing the danger and the thinking that somehow we are better than another by comparison. We got to be really careful about this because we can label a specific sin or specific habit or whatever and someone else and use that as leverage that we now feel good about ourselves because we're better than they are. Right? Sort of living out the mentality, we're going to be in Glacier soon and I'll pick on Jen. We're not camping in the backcountry because I think she's still scared that bears are going to eat us. I promise they won't. But grizzlies are something you should, be aware of. But this is sort of living out this idea of conceit in comparison. It's sort of living out that joke about, I don't have to be faster than the bear. I just have to be faster than you. Right? Not very nice, right? When we compare ourselves to one another, that's really how we're living, isn't it? I don't have to necessarily live fully up to what God's called me to be as long as I'm better than you are. I can feel good about myself. Paul's rebuking that. There's no room for that. I sure look good in comparison to Johnny. Man, he really blew it. Or what is her problem? Doesn't she know better? What a moron. I hate to say it, but I hear people speak this way all the time who are followers of Christ. I hate to admit that there's times that I've spoken this way towards another. It's conceit. It's comparison. And we only say it because it makes us feel better about ourselves. There's a multitude of ways this can come out in our lives. And what Paul's warning against is that we can deceive ourselves, thinking God must really be impressed with us because as far as we can see, we're so much better than those people. We think we're something for the wrong reasons. Paul then rebukes conceit based in comparison, saying rather that we're to compare our work not to that of our brother and sister, but the idea is that we would compare it to what our best would have been had we fully obeyed Christ. By the way, that's a little higher measure, usually. The Christian life is a shared journey. We are not to walk alone. By the way, that's why we do things like open our house up for a barbecue and to swim in a pool and to look at the scriptures. It's not because the pool is magical, although it is really nice when it's hot, right? It's because we're all still learning, aren't we? How to do open, honest, vulnerable, transparent life in Christ together. And the more that we can be together in the scriptures and be ourselves and feel the safety to be honest, the more likely this is to come about in our lives, isn't it? It's a shared journey. We're called to help one another along the way, to bear one another's burdens, to gently restore those who are caught in sin. all the while seeking to free ourselves of conceit and self-focused living. It's a really high call, which, by the way, on your own, I don't think it's possible. I'm pretty sure it's not. This is why it's tied into Paul's discussion of the leading of God's Spirit in our lives, and it's based in this transformative work of Christ in our hearts. Because the reality is, if you're anything like me, and I'm pretty sure you are, when I wake up in the morning, this is the pack I'm going to want every single day. My stuff is enough, right? I don't want to be weighed down with anybody else's. And some days, even this little pack can feel really heavy, can't it? My stuff can seem like more than I can bear, which, by the way, is why we need community. But we're called to something greater, and the only way we're going to enjoy success in that is by the leading of God's Spirit and being in step with His work in our lives. If you were here last week, you may remember that in a nutshell, one of the things that we discussed is that when you compare the works of the flesh, the sinful nature, to the works of the Spirit, one of the things that was clear is the works of the flesh are all in a hurry. Some of you remember that. We talked about that idea of ruthlessly eliminating hurry from our lives. At the core, so much of what's in that list, if you look at it in chapter 5, is I'm about getting what I want my own way as fast as I can get it at whatever the cost to others or myself. It's in a hurry to get towards what I have appetite for. Where if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is patience, gentleness. Self-control is the idea that I put off what I want for something better. We talked last week about the reality that if we're going to be men and women who successfully walk in Spirit, in step with the Spirit, one of the basic things we need to do is create some space in our lives, some margin, and slow down and not live in a frenzied, reactive hurry. But to create some space where we can listen to God's Word, listen in prayer, and then, in His leading, respond rather than react. And as we live that life out on an individual level and then we interact together, the picture we get today is what that's to look like. Which, by the way, if I'm in a hurry, I'm a whole lot less likely to carry any of your burdens because they're going to slow me down towards where I'm trying to go. But if I'm patient, self-control, if I'm gentle, all those that are the list of the fruit of the Spirit, I'm much more likely to be willing to help carry your load, aren't I? This is what it looks like when it's lived out. And it's only made possible through the leading of God's Spirit. I would just give you this picture that in a sense I think God has called us on a packing trip of sorts together in Christ. We're all headed towards a destination. We can't carry everything we have here with us, by the way. Most of it's going to get left behind. But we're getting there together. And I would say to you this morning, please hear me in this, that if you have a burden in your life that is difficult or seems impossible to bear, stop doing it by yourself. Reach out. I would say to you that if you're caught in sin that you cannot seem to overcome, reach out for some help to the men and women around you, to those you know well enough to feel safe with. Seek some help. That is what it looks like to be the church. And if you would leave today still carrying something that is crushing you under its load, I don't think you've heard the scriptures, because it's not what you're called to. I would say with that, it is wise to use discernment and make sure that the things you share transparently and vulnerably are with people who you can trust. Hopefully you feel that here. To all of us, I would say that if we follow Christ, what it looks like to actually walk in his footsteps is that we're actively seeking to help others as we walk together. That's what it looks like to be the church. And I love when I see the vivid pictures of that among you. And yet I know that all of us have room to grow, don't we? So I would ask you this morning, in response to just these few verses, to consider a couple questions. There's some there on your bulletin. Here they are. First is, how are we to judge one another? Hopefully we address that it's in loving assessment for the purpose of helping and restoring. But then there's these other two questions. How do I help bear others' burdens? And what action could I take this week in response to this message? Maybe it's praying that God would make you aware of the burdens of others that you could seek to help. Maybe you're already aware of some, and you just need to step out and give the time and energy and space in your life to be of help. Perhaps you're in the place that you just simply can't even make it another step, and you need some others to step in and help you, and you need to reach out. But I would ask you, would you respond? Or would you consider what a step would look like in responding to what Paul has written that we've shared in together this morning? To that end, let's pray. And then I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Father, help us, help me, to be people who intentionally leave room in our packs, space in our lives, room in our hearts, to carry our brothers and sisters. God, protect us from being people who condemn, who judge, in a negative sense. But Father, help us to be those who always respond in love, even when our hearts are broken by what we see, who always respond with a heart of desiring restoration. God, I pray for North Park that you would help us more fully to embody this picture of a group of people passionately following Jesus Christ, bearing one another's burdens in love. And God, I would pray that as that becomes a clear picture in how we live our lives, that together you would help us to radically image Christ to our neighbors, to our families, to the world around us, for your glory. Show us steps to take today, we pray in Jesus' name.